The Catholics of Oz is brought to you by the StarQuest Production Network and is made possible by our many generous patrons. If you'd like to support the podcast, please visit sqpn.com/give.
You're listening to episode 58 of The Catholics of Oz. The Catholics of Oz is a show where we discuss faith, culture, and what's been happening from an Aussie perspective. Whether it's synods or science, apostolates and apps, providence or productivity, you can hear it right now on The Catholics of Oz. Hello and welcome to episode 58 of The Catholics of Oz. My name is Lindsay Sant, your host, and very happy to have you with us for this very, very special episode. Joining me today is my sister, Caroline Knight. Caroline, how are you today?
I am well, thank you, Lindsay.
Very good. And also joining us is Lino Savol. Lino, how are you going?
I'm doing very well, thank you.
Excellent. And we are so excited because today we have a very special guest. He's dared to return back, which is great. He's the first returning guest on the podcast. He's the Archbishop of Melbourne. His name is Peter Comensoli. Archbishop Peter, welcome to the Catholics of Oz. How are you this evening?
Hiya, Lindsay, Caroline, Lena. Good to see you all. I should not be on this program because it's the 58th one. And I'm only 57. I should have been on last week's program.
Oh, no.
Okay, I'm going to fire
her. I'll concede an extra year.
Yeah. All right, guys, just make a note to fire whoever does research.
Yeah, we'll fire that person. Yeah,
all right, We'll look that up.
And hello to everyone who's listening in.
All right. And so before we begin, and for all the people who are listening, we'd like to remind you, I'm pleased to share this podcast with anyone who, you know, loves a good Catholic podcast and would love to hear from Archbishop Comensoli. You can share on Facebook. StarQuest Media puts all of it, all of the shows on facebook.com/StarQuest Media. So like and share there. On Twitter, they're shared at the handle at SQPN. And if you're listening for the first time, firstly, welcome. You've come to a very special episode. You can subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Google Play, Stitcher, TuneIn, or your favorite podcast player. Don't forget that SQPN also puts all of its episodes on YouTube as audio, and you can subscribe there and hit the bell to get notifications when new episodes are released. Also, please, on your podcast player, we would love a lovely 5-star review and some comments because it helps other people to find the show and to join our community and to be part of this network as well. So, Archbishop Peter, firstly, again, thank you so much for being back on the show. We've got a few different questions for you. So today we thought we'd start with a couple of casual questions. Now, Lino has been kept up at night about this for a very long time. He's not sleeping well. He has an itch to scratch. So, Lino, can I throw the first question over to you?
Well, this itch I want to scratch is more of an itchy beard, Archbishop Peter Comensoli. You had the greatest lockdown beard we've ever seen on an archbishop I've seen for a long time. It looked very neat, very tidy. And now, can I ask you, who asked you or told you to shave that off? Is that something?
Definitely me. No one told me. Well,
okay.
Many different people told me many different things about the beard. So there was no lack of people offering their reflections upon it, both positive and negative. I noticed you all got yours.
Yep.
Still.
Archbishop, I may sound like one of those talkback shows like 3AW and all that stuff. This is your beard, Archbishop. I know you said you wanted to shave it off, but if people come up to you and go, you need to shave it off, you know, it wouldn't be the answer to say to them is that Jesus had a beard.
My view on these things, I had a little bit of a nickname when I was studying in Rome. I got the nickname Ostinato, which is the Italian word for obstinate.
Oh.
and I decided when I was going to grow it, and I decided when I shave it off. So I was always going to shave it off at the end of my holidays in January, which I did, and it was definitely a lockdown beard, though I haven't attempted one this past week. Of course, I've had too many other meetings that I needed to attend.
We noticed it was a bit of a trend last year. So I think Brett Sutton, the chief health officer, was quite popular in his news appearances, and a lot of people were talking about it online. Was there a bit of peer pressure, or was this a sole decision that you made on your own?
Solely my own. I must admit, I hate shaving in the best of times. Anyway,
oh yes.
So, yes. You'll never get me shaving on my day off. But I did learn something about the beard this time, because I let it grow, and I was thinking, you know, to have a really significant Christmas beard by the time.
Wow.
Santa Claus like. But what I discovered, the longer my beard got, my hair kind of curled around to the side, goes straight down. I might have got out one of those things that people use to straighten their hair. I should have got one of those.
Oh, yes, the GHD, a hair straightener. Yeah, I know all about that.
Yes, well, I don't even know what the letters stand for. So.
Brand name.
Brand name.
Yeah.
Yeah. But anyway, yeah, so I ended up, and Lena, back to your point, I ended up trimming it after a while because it was just annoying.
Fair enough.
Yep.
We also wanted to ask you, so last time we had you on the show last year, we talked about any shows that you might be binge watching, and I think you mentioned Stranger Things was a show that you were watching. Anything lately that you've been watching at all, or have you been too busy during this lockdown period to watch anything? Or
No, I haven't. I can't think of anything overly exciting. I still like, if I get a chance, to watch a movie or something, but nothing terribly exciting.
Yeah, we were wondering.
How long ago now is it? Stranger Things, that was quite a while ago, wasn't it? I've certainly watched a lot of things since then.
It probably feels like a long time ago, because lockdown last year felt like an eternity in itself.
Yes,
it's kind of never ending, though, isn't it?
So on the show, we've talked about the show The Chosen. I don't know if you have you heard of this show at all. It's a sort of
I
like
have
this,
seen it. Yeah,
yeah. Haven't. Yeah, we really like it a lot for a lot of reasons. So if you ever get a chance to watch it, the next time you appear on the show,
I have seen those.
Okay, any thoughts on it yourself from an Archbishop's point of view?
Yes, interesting. I've enjoyed kind of seeing things from the perspective of the disciples and the others, rather than from the perspective of Jesus.
Yeah.
And I was thinking only the other day of the striking images emerging of the kind of relationships between the disciples.
Yes, yeah.
How, you know, some of them Matthew rubs the wrong way and quite understand what he's on about, and vice versa.
Yeah.
And that dimension of this is, I'm finding, really quite fascinating. I'll be interesting to see how they develop the role of Jesus in this. I hope it doesn't simply come a bit sentimental.
Yes.
You know, Jesus meek and mild and beautiful and doing nice things and always smiling. He didn't do that. That's not Jesus. Not of the Bible Jesus.
Yeah.
So let's see. I'm a bit holding out on that. But in terms of the thinking about the relationships between the disciples, I must admit I hadn't overly thought that through at any stage in my life. So this is bringing it out quite lovely, I think.
Thought we'd talk about the pat intended on our behalf, and Lino and I were able to watch either on TV or YouTube. I thought your message was really lovely. It was really enjoyable to listen to. And I was just wondering, you know, what kind of message were you trying to share with the people of Melbourne this year?
I think probably the most important thing that had been sitting with me for quite some time, and this is why I talked into it at the oration, was the sense of the call that all of God's people, the lay people, have to take up their baptism grace and to, in a sense, run with it. There is all sorts of conversations that are going on in the life of the church here in Australia, particularly leading towards this plenary council that we're having around, you know, structures and the way in which we organise things within the life of the church here in Australia. Numbers of those conversations strike me, though, as not honing in well into the heart of the call that each one of us have through our baptism to find the ways in which we each individually and as fast and there's a real calling that each layperson has that's real about that. Our principal call, every single Christian's principal call, is the call that comes from our baptism. I've ended up being a priest and a bishop. You're married. There's other callings that we've taken on, other missions that give shape to our principal calling, though. And it's always that I think that we need to come back to that. So how do we proclaim the gospel, be witness to Jesus Christ, live out the gift of the kingdom amongst one another in ways that are proper to each of our lives? Mm. So in a sense, the Patrick Oration was a pitch towards that, of making some sense of that. And there was all sorts of other things connected in there. Household life became such a pointed reality for us during the lockdowns that we experienced here in Victoria. Mm-hmm. That struck me as really important. You might remember last time we talked, I mentioned that COVID, in a sense, was more a revealer.
Yes.
Than a change.
Yeah, that's correct.
And
yeah.
One of those revelations was, I think, around the importance of the family household.
Mm.
Now, that importance came out in both positive and negative ways, to be honest. You know, there was an extraordinary increase on the negative side, there was an extraordinary increase in difficulties within families. But also there was an awful lot of coming together on a positive side and seeing the importance of family life. So that sense of a household was really important in this particular Patrick Oration. So the two bits together, I think, that sense of out of the household of our own families, but also the household of the church. There is also this calling that each of us have in our baptism, and what I termed during the oration as a domestic priesthood. So, Carolyn, as an example, I'm talking, I know I'm talking like you want to ask questions, but let me say something. Here's an example. You know, when you bless your children at night, that's a priestly action.
Mm-hmm.
When there's a teaching moment around the family meal time, when you've got to organise yourselves and work out arrangements, they're priestly actions faith context. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So we sometimes think priestly actions only come with those who are ordained. In fact, that's not the case.
Mm. Mm. That's such a nice way to think of it.
Yeah.
Never thought of it that way. It's lovely. Mm.
Yeah.
You are your children within your family.
Mm.
And others are priestly to you.
Yeah, that's a really important point. So in the oration as well, and I picked this point up because I've heard you mention it on different occasions as well. You talked about, and now thinking about, I guess, the mission of people and the things that we do and now coming back into our parishes. Well, at least that's a little bit on hold at the moment, but that should resume again very soon. But you talked about the need to rethink, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but rethink the way that we think of our parishes, not as territories, but as incarnation. Our faith is incarnational. And even your recent message on Trinity Sunday, you talked about our faith being incarnational as well. I think it's a really important point, and I was wondering if you could unpack it a little bit more. What do you mean when you say that our faith is not necessarily territorial, but it's incarnational?
Another word we might use there is that it's bodily.
Mm.
Faith is bodily. That we and again, I'm not wanting to get people confused about words, but think of images might help. So we give expression to our faith within a family context in and through the relationships that we have with one another in terms of parish life. That a parish is, after all, an assembling of God's people in a local area, of giving then local expression to that. We tend to then think, okay, the local becomes the important word rather than the assembling, the coming together.
Yeah.
If you take up St. Paul's image of the body of Christ, where there's a whole pile of members, each bringing something unique and different, but need to be together as one such that the body might be able to function. You know, Paul's image, you can't all be eyes, you can't all be hands, you can't
yes.
all
be
whatever.
Yeah, yeah.
We need a bit of everything. But neither does it work if each individual bit is working individually. There is a coming together. There's a bodily expression then. The incarnational is, you know, the word of God who became flesh, who became a body, a human being. It's that sort of sense. And that has always been such a deep thing of our Catholic imagination of our faith, that we go for what is tangible, what is visible, what is taste and touch and so on. All of these images are very bodily and they're important. I've said in the past, rather crudely maybe, but I, quite accurately, certainly biblically, you know that song, Our God Reigns?
Yes,
Our
yes.
Our God Reigns.
Yes.
Our God Reigns. I've been at times changed the words of that. Our God spits. Our God spits. Our God spits on the ground. Makes a paste with his hair.
Yes.
Rubs it in the eyes of a man who receives his sight.
That's right. That's right.
That's bodily.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow.
That's really that sense of
wow.
And then all of that, how does that play out in the life of the parish? If we keep going to kind of territorial images or a church building image, these are not truly bodily. We need to keep coming back to that sense of the body of Christ.
It's true. It's true. Yeah.
Is that really about all of us living out our mission to be Christ to each other, to emulate Christ where we can in our community? Just that image that you portrayed there with the changing of the words of the song. Yes, it might sound crude, but you've given me an image here to think about, how we allow God to permeate into our communities and then what we do with that ourselves. Is that what you're getting at? I might add another question to this as well, because it kind of links, because there was a phrase you used at the oration. I'm sorry to quote back to you because it was a while ago since you gave the speech, but you might remember this as well. But you mentioned that a brother bishop had put it bluntly, that the greatest challenge we face as a church today is a loss of confidence in Jesus Christ. I found that a really interesting statement because I think there's a lot of truth to it, but I've been trying to unpack what direction that statement is going. Is it, I've always wanted to ask you this since you said that, is it that society itself is no longer as close to Jesus as it might've been? You know, we had more Catholics, we had more people who, you would see Christian imagery quite, obvious in society. Is it that we as a church are sometimes forgetting that Christ is there and trying to do things on our own? What was the image you were trying to paint, I guess, when you said that there was that issue of the loss of confidence in Jesus?
It came out of a sense of when I go around and listen to our parishes and people in our parishes and so on, some of the sort of questions that keep surfacing, rightly so, I want to say rightly so,
yeah.
Things, where are our young? How are we nurturing them? What are we going to do about trying to overcome issues of problems in the, we've got priests who are well trained in preaching and parish is able to organise and do. But we can then answer them by way of perhaps borrowing from the secular world of, you know, if only our priests had received, you know, voice training and and whatever training might be needed in leadership and so on, borrowing a little bit from the corporate world. Again, I'm not saying these things aren't important, but if they're not grounded in the way in which we reach out within our families to bring Jesus alive in our own life and in the life of those around us, it's that sense of a loss of confidence in Christ, in our trust, in our wanting to live by the message of the gospel that Jesus gave to us. These sorts of things are the really crucial, deep questions. How might I pray? How might prayer be a source of nourishment and grace in my life? How might that grace then come forward in the way that I might live in charity towards those around me? These sorts of things are the things that I think of building confidence in Christ.
Yeah, thank you for that, because that's a question I've had on my mind for a while. And like I said, I say this in a positive way. It's a provocative statement, and it has left me thinking a lot about this idea of confidence in Christ. And I felt like that statement itself was a wake up call. You know, how much of a priority is Christ in our lives? How much are we thinking about Christ's role in the church and how important that is? So it was I appreciated that you'd made that statement, because you put me on a path of deep thinking about that as well. I'd hope a few other people as well.
Back then, can I do the wrong thing and ask a question rather than
answer? Go for it.
So how have you heard that, and what have you done with that phrase? What's for you been surfaced? Because always, you say something and it's received in different ways, and that's good.
Yeah, I think so when you were speaking about that, and when Lino and I podcasted about the oration later, I think the important thing was to start with anyway, was to get rid of the not very helpful things that people think about other problems in the church. So it's very easy. I was saying that, you know, all my life, actually, I've heard people say, oh, schools are not doing enough. Oh, priests are not preaching homilies. Well, you know, this is the problem. That's the problem. You know, it's money is the problem, whatever it might be. And I feel like one thing that I've been thinking about a lot is, how about pushing that aside? It's a fog, you know, move that fog out of the way. And really rediscover who Christ is again and again. It's okay to say I've got a relationship with Jesus, but I think that relationship shouldn't be a static thing, like it's a concept. It is a living relationship, like I relate to, you know, everyone who's hearing this podcast. And that relationship with Christ, I think I need to continually rediscover who Christ is for me in every, you know, for lack of a better word, for every era of my life, I guess, in every context that I'm in. I work in a Catholic school. I have a family. You know, I do things in my parish. I've got a role in my parish. In all of those things that I do, where is Christ? Am I always turning back to Christ first, or am I making it about me and what I think I can do? So that's, I could talk about this for hours, but this is just some of the reflections I've had because of that statement. So you talked about confidence in Christ. Am I having confidence in Christ, or am I putting that confidence in myself first? Where's my priority in the ministry that I do?
Yeah, I think that's great. Thank you.
Yeah.
As you were speaking, I was thinking about how, you know, you're a lot of married, so you know what I'm going to be talking about here. you know, the way that you loved your spouse the week after your marriage ought not to be the way that you love your spouse today.
Of course, yeah.
For the marriage to grow and blossom and develop, that or the way in which you love changes with you.
Yeah.
Archbishop, but it's just one thing for that Bernadette, my wife tells me that during this time, it's called the honeymoon period. That's what it's called. You know, we're all lovey-dovey and everything, but when reality and sits in and you're very serious about your marriage, yeah, that's what your marriage is. That part when it happens about a week ago, that's just called a honeymoon season. It's just
that's all it is. A week ago.
Yeah, it's just a honeymoon period.
We often in our vocations lean into an image to start with.
Mm.
So, you know, maybe it could be said that when I became a priest, I became into an image of a priesthood.
Mm.
And that kind of needs to be dispensed with in due course. Maybe there's you married the image of marriage.
Yes.
Or the image of your spouse.
Mm-hmm.
And that needs to eventually be dispensed with.
Mm.
Married to the person in front of you. I'm a priest in the relation to the way priesthood should be now.
Yeah. Lido, did you want to hand the next question over to you?
So you're talking about the lay movement, Archbishop. So what kind of lay movement do you think the church in Melbourne needs?
No particular lay movement. There's no one answer fits everything. The lay movements, if I can put make it plural, is the ways in which the laity may gather and give expression to their own spiritual and faith life, and do so in a common way. And they can be expressed in all sorts of different ways. But what is important here is that they are lay-led, lay sitting within the lay life, not in a clerical life or trying to, create some other thing. But how do you live well your baptism, your confirmation, the often enough family life, and so on? They're the sorts of things. And it's in the world. It's in the world. It's not in the church. It's not in the church kind of internally focus, but it's what's received within the life of the church that goes out into the world.
Nice. Yep.
Speaking of that, so there's some big plans happening in the Archdiocese of Melbourne. I hope I portray this correctly. So correct me because I'm newly exposed to some of the things that you've mentioned are happening that are planned for the next, well, let's just say a decade of the Archdiocese. So please clarify anything I get wrong with this. So I went on behalf of my parish to the lay leaders gathering a couple of weeks ago. That was to discuss this establishment of parishes as mission families. And then the next day you released your pastoral letter to explain on the Feast of Pentecost, you know, to the people of Melbourne what the church has in mind. Can you tell us a bit more? So for anyone who's listening, who's in the Archdiocese of Melbourne, who's read your pastoral letter, or maybe who was at the lay leaders meeting, I'm not sure if anyone's listening, but we'll find out. Can you, give us your vision about this significant movement that the Archdiocese of Melbourne is planning to undertake?
There's a few things that are at play here. How do we live well the gospel? How do we form communities of God's people? How do we assemble as God's people in local circumstances? Well, we don't live in Broome. We live in Melbourne and its surrounds and so on. We're not in the 19th century. We're in the 21st century. So how we do things, and this comes back to that idea of incarnational, bodily, being present now, that back to that image of marriage that I used a few minutes ago, the reality now. So how do we give expression to live out and be a part of the kingdom of God now in our local circumstances? And so there's that to be grappled with. There's to be grappled with is, again, in a very tangible way, we've got whatever resources we have and whatever gifts that we bring, that they are in themselves need to then be worked out as to how they're lived. And all that's in a way of saying or thinking about, well, how then might we gather as God's people in our local realities in a way that might bring about vitality, vibrancy, and in the material sense, viability. So the three V's, if you like.
Yeah.
What will help to bring vitality, a vibrancy in our gathering and in our worship and so on, and a viability in making use of the good resources that we do have, but making an effective use of that. We in our circumstances at this time, we have not as many priests as we used to have who might be able to take up leadership. We have perhaps less people volunteering within parish circumstances. Mm. There is not as much resources available in terms of, say, the balance sheet and what can be used to help to develop and grow various things. So all of those things are at play here. And that led me to think about, well, how might we arrange ourselves in such a way that we can get these three Vs going?
Yeah.
The vitality, vibrancy, and viability. And in doing that, one of the priests of the diocese shared with me something that Archbishop Gould did, the first bishop, of arranging the diocese into missions. Now, when he was organising missions of the diocese, he had a particular image in mind.
Yeah.
Image I have in mind as to what might a mission look like is a family of communities.
Mm.
You see now the little traces of these themes that I've been talking about a little bit?
Yes, yep.
Yeah. So they're all interrelated in some way.
Nice.
So what might a family of communities look like? That's what I'm saying is as a mission. What is a mission? A family of local communities. Now, those communities might be parishes. They might be linguistic or ethnic communities. They might be communities of schools and Catholic education, so on and so forth. How might we, in a particular area, bring about a family of these communities? Now, that's an identification task, if you like.
Yeah.
Okay.
How do we find these communities that might then we can resource? So, we can put a couple of priests in each community at least. We can share resources between the various communities of parishes within a mission. We might be able to pool our ideas or our sacrament for the kids and put good resources into it then, rather than having it spread out over three or four or even five different locations and drawing thinly on what resources we have. So there's some of the things that's at play here. There's lots of aspects of it, but I think the two key messages are, or the message of the three Vs and the message of how do we become a family of communities. Mm. Now, the word mission is the word that I've landed on in terms of that. It's in a sense that that's a I could have used another word, could have used a deanery or a cluster or a hub or whatever. So mission, a mission. It comes out of an imagination that was a part of our early history.
Yeah, mission reminds me of, I guess, as from a lay perspective, as I was reflecting on the things that I heard at the lay leaders meeting and in the reading that I've been doing on the resources that have been released, mission has just sent me back to baptism and confirmation. Is this a fair enough link to make as well for lay people to understand what they're being asked to do?
Absolutely. You're doing some good thinking there, Lindsay.
Maybe I think too much sometimes, but
No. I'm just thinking, do you want a job? I can give you another job.
Another job? Wait a minute.
If you can make the working week 14 days, I'll take another job.
The idea of a mission has those ideas that you've been referring to, but let's have a look at it in its biblical context too. I made mention of the Acts of the Apostles on the day that the early church kind of grappled with what was needed to be done at a particular time, and they adapted accordingly. If you're going through it, there's the you think of the moment of the persecution that rose in Jerusalem right at the beginning when Stephen was stoned and they started going out after the Christians. At that moment, the Christians had only been in basically in Jerusalem and in Israel. That's when they first started going out, and they had to find a new way of doing it. Mm. I think there's something of that for us at the moment. That's being missionary. It's taking the life of the gospel that we have received that has nourished our lives and the lives of our family, and then taking it and bringing it to others. And it's going to shift and differ according to the circumstances. You know, it's like that. Another, again, something different. That again comes back to this sense of a body. You know, it's meant to be different. Every body is different.
Mm.
Even though we share the same reality of a bodily life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Definitely. Thank you for that that description of missions. I think that's going to be very helpful for a lot of people going forward. Caroline, over to you.
Yeah. So I guess the next question would be, like, with 209 parishes in Melbourne, there's bound to be a range of reactions to your plan. And, you know, people might think, but, you know, like, we've got it good in our parish, or why are we even making these changes? What would you say in a pastoral sense to help Catholics and even priests who might feel hesitant or uncertain about setting up these mission parishes?
The first thing I want to say is to acknowledge that truth. This is, I don't make any pretense that this will be challenging, but there is a boldness that's needed to go with the challenge. Always known a way of going forward out of decline. The church has always found a way of growing. I want to acknowledge every parish. You know, your own parishes, which bring great life and nourishment into your own families, absolutely needed.
Mm.
I don't want to start breaking that down. But might your parish, along with a few neighbouring parishes, be able to think about, well, rather than having three or four or five places having the same 6 p.m. vigil mass on a Saturday night, within a 5 kilometre radius.
Oh, within five, yes. So, well, yeah, true. Yeah, just
when,
in case.
When you might be able to say, well, we will have one or two, and we'll make sure that we try and spread out our music ministry or hospitality or that. Let's see if we can concentrate it and make it good. So there is there is going to be a considerable amount of letting go that will be a part of this.
Yep.
But I think there is also, in the letting go, there is a finding. Carolyn, I think I want to acknowledge truly all that is going on beautifully and well already. But how might we then make that, take that as a gift that gets shared around?
I guess it's easy for people to just be comfortable, isn't it? And, you know, what we always do. And this is how we've always done it. it's good to have a different perspective as well.
But again, you know, as a family, you can't live by that.
No.
Yes, you have deep, deep roots which you don't dispense with, certainly do not dispense with your deep, deep roots. But the way in which you do things needs to adapt and change as the family grows.
Sure. Well, thank you for answering all of those questions that we've had. We really appreciate that. And there's a lot for us to think about, and for those who are listening as well to consider. We're going to do a very quick lightning round. We know that you have to go very soon, so feel free to go with one word or one sentence answers with some of these questions. They go from the serious to the ridiculous, so treat them as you like. So let's have some lightning round questions. So, Caroline, over to you.
Shorter with this one as you want to. But so, you know, on our podcast, we have a segment dedicated to science, because I love science and the boys love talking about science as well. So there are some people people maybe who think that science and faith do not go together at all, while some people think, yes, they really do complement each other well, what's your opinion of the relationship between faith and science?
In the beginning of it's an encyclical that Pope Paul wrote about faith and reason. He talks about it as the two wings of a dove. Mm. You need both. So reason, the science.
Mm-hmm.
Here's a little quote. Can I quote the former chief rabbi of London, mm-hmm. Of England, Jonathan Sacks, the rabbi Jonathan Sacks, he died last year. He says, great philosopher, he says, science pulls things apart to see how they work.
Mm-hmm.
Religion puts things together to see what they mean.
Beautiful. Yeah.
Isn't that good?
That's beautiful.
Here we go.
Yeah. Oh, wow. Yeah. Okay. Oh, wow. Oh, wow.
All right, Caroline, jot that down for our next episode. Done.
Yes.
Lino, over to you.
To me? Okay. So who is a saint you look for guidance in challenging times, Archbishop?
I got my list. Haven't you got your list of favourite saints? Let me just say some of my favourite saints, because, and I won't try and explain why too much. I love Mary Magdalene.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
The first apostle. Yeah. Now, apostle is someone who sent. Jesus at the resurrection sends Mary off to the others.
Mm.
First apostle. Okay. Apostle to the apostles. Mary Magdalene. Wow. I'll jump to the 1500s and Francis Xavier.
Okay.
First to take into Southeast Asia and into places that we now call Indonesia and so on.
That's correct.
So Francis Xavier. Paul the Sixth. I like Paul the Sixth.
Sure,
Paul.
Yeah. Yep.
Everyone talks about the new evangelization, but he actually was the one who got it all going with his encyclical Evangelii Gaudium. No, that's Francis. Evangelii Nuntiandi, the announcing of the gospel. When he talks about evangelization as the true mission of the church, its deepest identity.
Mm.
So there's that. I like a saint to be. Mary Glowry.
Of course, yeah.
Our own local lass done good in India. Mm. I'm certainly praying for her intercession in the dire circumstances in India find themselves in at the moment with COVID.
Yeah.
So there's a few saints.
Now, my good question is, Peter Thomas, you probably said it already, that you're not going to grow a beard again if we do extend this lockdown, which we pray and hope it doesn't happen. Will you grow another beard or will you not? No.
I don't know. I had a beard all the way through the seminary.
Okay. Probably.
It's not a new thing to me, but I hadn't had a beard for a long time afterwards. Every holiday, I grow a week-long beard every week and then shave it off for Sunday.
Okay. Makes sense.
Surely you can keep it.
I would not discount the possibility.
Okay. Oh, just one last question for me, Bishop. How are you feeling about the Essendon Bombers so far? What is your personal...
Well, we're having a mixed year so far. Yeah. Better than last year.
Yeah.
So that's okay. And my other team is going okay now.
Who are they again, Archbishop?
NRL, Manly.
Manly, yeah. We're Storm Boys over here, so we're doing okay. Sorry. No, it's all right.
Yes. I'm aware of that. But Manly had a bad start to the year and is now
We'll see you in the finals, are we? Do you think we're still there? Yeah.
Yeah. I'll get there for the finals, I think. Both bombers.
Oh, yeah. And a storm. Yeah, understand.
Let's hope. Yes. All right. So, Archbishop Comasoli, I wanted to thank you so much for being a guest on the show. We know that you've got another meeting coming up very soon, so we'll let you go. But can we ask for your blessing for anyone who's listening to this podcast before we finish today?
Certainly. For all, and tell me just before I do that, do you have a sense of where your podcast goes to? What's the extremes?
So it's broadcast through SQPN, which is an American network. So they do reach out to a lot of different people. So it'd be a lot of places in North America. We know that the Australian audience is slowly growing, which is good to see. And I know there are other parts of the world that do reach as well.
So that's good. So let's just ask the Lord to be with us in His Holy Spirit, who gives us life and encouragement. And for everyone who's listening in, wherever you might be in your own circumstances, we ask the Lord might be with you at this time, that those matters in your life that you need, may you know of His tenderness and His mercy, of His love for you, and of His encouragement to you. And may Almighty God bless you all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So I'm going to do a very quick thank you, a shortened version of our goodbyes for today. So I just want to thank the patrons for supporting today's show. So today we'd like to thank Kyle J, Mark D, John K, Kevin S, and Matthew B. And Caroline, thank you so much for being on the show today. I think we lost Caroline. Uh-oh. Okay, well, Lito, thank you for being on the show today.
Thank you, guys. Take care and God bless. Thank you.
There
you
go. Okay. Oh, bye.
Sorry. There
just
is.
Don't, I That's didn't right. want to miss saying goodbye.
That's all right. We'll do it again and edit it properly. Caroline, yeah. Thank you for being on the show today.
Thank you. It was fun. Thank you.
And Lito, thanks so much for being on the show as well.
Thank you very much, guys. And God bless all you all.
And Archbishop Comasoli, thank you so much for being a guest on the show. We hope we can have you again in the near future, but God's blessings to you as you continue to lead our archdiocese.
Thank you for the opportunity to be with you. Thank you for your own little prayer and blessing for me. I need your prayers. I offer you my prayers.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Awesome. And once again, I'm Lindsay Sant, and thank you so much for listening to the Catholics of Oz on StarQuest.